And Lord, we ask that you would till our hearts today, that you would work in us, that we would not be the same, because your word has the authority to change us. And so we pray that that would be true in each heart here. We ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us, that my words would be invisible and that your words would come through clearly, Lord. So we pray that you'd help us to be careful with your word. Teach us now by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Well, we're in Exodus chapter 35. We made it to chapter 35. You say, what's so special about 35? This is where we are today. We made it. Exodus 35. We're going to pick up in verse 1. Moses. All right, pause. Where are we in the word? Let's get some context. Who's Moses? What are we studying? What are the events that led up to today's study with Moses? There's a lot that has happened in this book, hasn't there? Hasn't there been a lot that has happened? And there's been a lot in the last few days for the Israelites as they're there. Moses has been up on the mountain, neither eating nor drinking, for 40 days. We know that the golden calf has recently taken place, and they were severely punished for that. It interrupted the flow of things, the calf did. That's what sin does, for sure, doesn't it? It interrupts life. And sure enough, here we are. And last week we studied a passage where Moses was what? Moses had been with the Lord and he didn't realize that what was happening. His face was proclaiming the fact that he had been with the Lord. His face was, we don't know, but it was showing, it was beaming, it was glowing with this idea that he had been with the Lord. And the people were shocked. And so Moses puts the veil over his face, surely sparking conversation around tables. I hope it sparked conversations around your tables this last week. And if you don't know what a table is, that's usually where families sit together and eat. I read about it in a history book once. But it sounds like a good idea, so I think we're going to start trying to do it. I would invite you to do the same. Okay, is everybody with me? You guys have tables in your homes? Tables are where conversations happen. It's where people are fed, but not just with food, but with family and relationships. So, and that's what we do here at New Life as well. So make sure you get to know some people. But chapter 35, Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, Moses, he grabbed everybody. He brought them together. This was after they were like, whoa, what's going on with your face? The leaders, you go and talk with the leaders, and now we're in this passage, and the leaders have brought everybody together. It's okay, and Moses speaks to all the congregation. Whatever he's going to share is fit for who? Whatever he's going to share in this passage is fit for everybody in the congregation, from the youngest to the oldest. All of them came forward to listen, and there was crying children, but nobody was focused on that. Because crying children is part of the body, right? It's part of the family. All right. All the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. All right, so we're on the edge of our seats. This is the message that's fit for the whole congregation. By the way, it's rare to have everybody gathered. And it's even more rare to have God say, gather all the people together and tell them this. Not just the leaders, but everybody. So we have a very special moment. Everybody listen. And the first thing he says, 6 days work shall be done. But on the seventh day, you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Anybody else thinking, what? Put to death? 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh shall be a day of solemn rest. Shabbat Shabbaton is the phrase in Hebrew. And I say that to help you see the repetition there, Shabbat Shabbaton, which means this is a restful rest. This is a rest that is restful. This is a, if you didn't catch it with the first Shabbat, then the second Shabbat should grab you. This isn't, you just observe the day. I mean, observe the day. We're going to observe that day. It's a special day. No, this is a day of restful rest. It's a special day set aside. And so it causes the reader, causes the listener of Moses here to say, okay, And we should be saying, I hope some of us are saying, I think we've heard this before. Have we heard this before? A few times, maybe, perhaps. And why, again, does it start this way? And why does it come up? And why does it keep coming up? And why does it come up so often in the Word? In fact, this, of all the Ten Commandments, is by far the most commanded throughout Scripture. Oh, I thought, do not murder is more important. This one is more plentiful. And so you see the dilemma for us. What gives? God stops before he can give any other instructions. He starts with this one. It's as if Moses says, okay, everybody gather. Now here's the introduction to the message. Observe the Sabbath. That's the best you got? Come on. How about a tie? Wear a tie. Did you guys like my tie last week? I don't have one this week, so pay attention. I can't give you the rest of my instructions until you hear this one. Observe the Sabbath. Why is it so important to observe the Sabbath? And it should cause us to really question. And this perhaps is one of the reasons why some Protestants say, well, the Old Testament, that was the old, because we're certainly not like that and we don't observe this. And da, 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 da. But listen, it's there for a reason, so we have to dig and try to figure that out. Why is it here? Why is the Sabbath so important? We discussed this several months ago. It was more than a few days ago, because we studied it when we were in chapter 20. Now, I'm going to say a couple of things that might bring back some memories, and if you weren't there, that's okay, because we're going to cover it briefly here. What is so significant about the Sabbath and that command? Well, first of all, it's the first command given in the positive form. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, not, and all of a sudden, observe the Sabbath. It's the first positive command. It interrupts the flow as God is revealing, the commandments, the 10 words. This is the first positive one. There's only two of them, by the way, and this is the first of the two. And they're kind of sandwiched between a bunch of negative commands. But here we are with a positive command. It must mean this is important. It's different. It's like in a different color on the text. It's a different color on the tablet. Why? Why is that so important? Well, okay, let's just think about the other commands. I'll let you think about them. We have murder, adultery, false witness. We have all of those things. You recall what they are. Now, what's different about the Sabbath? The Sabbath is the one command among them all that is not common to all mankind. For any culture could come up with the other commands. You have to have loyalty to one deity. You have to do this. Those are all logical, but what's the most unlogical of all the commands? The Sabbath. So that means this command has to have been derived by someone else. This is a command that will cause the people to be completely different than any people that have ever existed because it doesn't make sense, especially in the context of Egypt. Because what did we learn about the people in Egypt? Work, work, work. Work 7 days a week. Don't stop. Keep producing. This is the amount you need to produce. Now God steps in and he says, no, the Sabbath. So the Sabbath, that command is distinct and it's only found in the Israelites. That's what makes them unique. It has to have come from God. And more than that, more significant than that, God says, observe the Sabbath. And why is it so important that they observe the Sabbath? Because if they observe the Sabbath, they are mirroring or mimicking their Creator. Because God rested on the seventh day. So God says to his people, don't do what I say. He can say that for all the other ones. But for the Sabbath, do what I did. In other words, be like me. So the Sabbath is unique in that the people actually get to participate and have a role model for the culture around them. This is what our God did. This is what sets us apart. We follow that God, the God that rested on the seventh day. So it is significant in that way. The logic of this command, I wrote this down, is entirely bound up and hidden in the hands of one who, of the one who gave it. It's not logical. Except, well, we might say, well, studies show that you should rest once a week and then you'll be more productive. I think we all get a lot done on that seventh day when we can, don't we? Seems like we get a lot of cleaning done. But the logic of this is bound up in the one who gave it. And that's what's different than the other of these. You see? So he starts with the most unique of all the commands. He starts with the command that separates them from the world, the thing that they had an issue with when they built the golden calf. They were completely the same as the rest of the world. And God says, you missed it! Be different! Here, do this, 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 and this, and if I'm going to start all over, all the congregations here, here's how you're going to be different. Observe the Sabbath! Yeah, of course the rest of the culture thinks it's wrong to murder, to commit adultery, to do those things, but you're going to do something that's weird! You're going to act like I acted. Of course, God didn't need to rest, but he did. And the fact that he rested was him giving us an opportunity to follow him in his footsteps for the rest of eternity. So here we are. This command really causes the people to be distinct from all the nations of the world. And let me ask you, how many people were put to death that day after that command was given? Sometimes we focus on that, oh goodness, it was such a harsh command. Well, I don't think we had a lot of people breaching that right away, did we? That was like, this is serious. This is important. This is important to God. And so the people, they got it. They had to get it, for they were in the wilderness. And what were they doing for 6 days? And on the seventh day, they didn't do it. Gathering the manna, remember? So they're in the midst of that, and oh yeah, well of course, nobody's going to be doing that. We know what happens if we gather too much manna. We know we go out that morning, it's going to be rottenness. It'll stink, ruin the camp. And then he says, you shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath. Now that's strange. Anybody heard that one before? Good, because it hasn't come up yet. don't kindle a fire. What does that have to do with the flow of the text here? Well, could be cooking, good. Don't cook. You don't need to bake the manna. The rest of the context of the passage helps us understand why that's there. So hold on to that thought, and you may need to draw the conclusion on your own, but you'll see in a minute. Moses said to some of the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the... Everybody with me? Moses said to the leaders of the congregation of the people of Israel, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. So you got the Sabbath. Now next, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and all, excuse me, for the breastpiece. Take a contribution. So we did this once before, right? Earlier on when we were studying, we're going to wheel the basket down front here, and as the Spirit moves, of those who are generous heart, you're just going to come forward and reach into your pocketbooks and you're going to give. Just give. Give until you know that's enough, all right? And for those at home, read on the bottom of the screen. There's a number there you can call. And listen, let me tell you, this passage can be applied that way as much as it can be applied that we ought to be giving onyx stones. So lest we get ahead of ourselves, or if you're ready to give, and that's the application that we come to, then you better start getting ready to build the tabernacle, because that's why they're giving. So it's no less about giving than it is about building the tabernacle. So if you feel like that's what the text is telling us to do today, 2000, whatever year it is, 15, then I don't mean to rag, but I want to make sure that we're getting to the root and the heart of the text and the reason that this was written. For those people that this was written to, When this was penned, Moses wasn't writing this in order to try to take a contribution. He was speaking that there would be a contribution because that's what God called specifically for that people. But in the situation after it was written, it was for another purpose. Do you see? Okay, we'll get there. Generous heart. Generous heart. That's important. God wants his people to have a generous heart as they give towards this project, whatever it is. We haven't gotten there yet. Let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linens. Now listen, how many of you are thinking context? Context. How and where and what? Where did they get this stuff? This is bronze? Who's got bronze in their backpack? I thought these were like people on the run from Egypt. I thought these people were the ones that crossed the sea. They had the shirt on their back and they took their bread bowls and put it up in their cloaks, and that's where they were just going. You remember that? What happened? And why do they have all this stuff? Where did that stuff come from? It came from that last day when God said, "Go to your neighbors, the Egyptians, and ask for them to give." And the Lord blessed them and they gave them things. And so they got all this stuff, but you gotta think it's strange that they had this stuff. Like really, in the wilderness, this is what's of value to you? Well, remember what happened just a few weeks ago. They had taken a contribution and they made a golden calf. Well, this was another contribution. Let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, and goat skins. Look at that. Your Bible might have a footnote there. Does it have a footnote? Is there a little number one by goat skins or whatever it says? Some of your translations say something else. If you look at the bottom, it says the meaning of the Hebrew word is uncertain. But your translator, the ESV, wrote goat skins here. Some of the other translations are badger's skins. Yours might have that. Porpoise skin. The Orthodox Jewish Bible, which is sometimes pretty decent, is such a strange word that they don't translate it. They just write Takash skins. That's the word that we're unsure what it means, Takash skins. What is Takash skins? Some of your translations say fine leather, durable leather. The NRSV says fine leather. What is this word and why am I bringing it up? Whatever it was, we can make a couple of conclusions about it. What can we say about this word? This is probably a rare piece of leather. In all seriousness, the closest word in the region, the word sounds like the same word for dolphin. So possibly what we're seeing here is God saying, bring dolphin skin forward. Now you say, why is he saying that and why am I bringing this up? What would be significant about dolphin skin in the wilderness? Where did they get this stuff? And how do you get this stuff? Even if you lived by the sea, this is strange, isn't it? So what we have here is something that's valuable among other things that are valuable. We have a list of extraordinarily valuable things for a group of however many people on the run. You're gonna take a collection, and these are the things I'm looking for. How about my blankie? God says I want these things. These are the ones I want, and I want them this way. Tanned ram skins. I don't want you to just bring them, and then we got to go through the process. I want them ready to go. This is a valuable contribution the Lord is asking, and it causes us to say it must be even more valuable to them because they didn't have anything. So how in the world are they going to be able to come up with all this stuff? More so, how are they going to be able to come up with this stuff when they already had what? Had given a contribution. And then verse 10, let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. the tabernacle, its tent and its covering, its hooks and its frame, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all of its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering and its gates of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. Skillful craftsmen, I want you to come forward and you're going to take this pile, the stuff that we're going to gather, and you're going to make what? The tabernacle. Skillful craftsmen. Verse 20. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who are of willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets and all sorts of gold objects. Every man dedicating an offering. Underline that. Every man dedicating an offering. Because prior to this, who's the ones that are bringing things? Those that are of generous heart and willing heart. And then the author's like, and this is what happened. Every man came forward. And women too. You might think, well, that's not significant. It's significant. The women came forward. And they were like, I want to give. They didn't give it to the, take this down to the thing and bring this for me, all right? I'm going to be making dinner over here. They got up and they said, no, I will take my possession and I will bring it. And the husbands were like, yeah, that's right. You grab that and I got my arms full over here. And they came and they offered every one of them, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord, and everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linens or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it to the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skills spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. And all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it, as a free will offering to the Lord. Wow. So should we have a contribution? There's no more calling us to take a contribution of those items than it is calling for us to build a tabernacle, is it? But what's this passage telling us? Now let's dig in a little deeper. Don't let go yet, because we're still in the midst of it. Let's keep squeezing this. Why is this here? And what's the author saying? What's Moses saying by writing it this way? Well, this passage at the beginning takes a quote verbatim from a previous chapter. If you look at verses 1 through 3 is parallel, not the whole thing verbatim, but part of it is. It's parallel with chapter 31, verses 12 through 17. So if you're taking notes, verses 1 through 3 is parallel to chapter 31, 12 through 17. And in that, let me just read a portion and you can see how parallel it is. Verse 15 of chapter 31 says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of Shabbaton. Holy to the Lord, whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. So Moses is taking exactly what was already given to him in chapter 31 and giving it to them here in chapter 35. 31, 12 through 17. Now you go back there quickly. Take your Bibles and take a left and go back a couple of pages. And there, 12 through 17 is essentially what we're looking at the beginning of this passage. And then what's the very next thing that takes place? The golden calf. So this passage picks up where we left off before the golden calf. Do you see that? The start of the passage starts us before the golden calf. So as we're going along, we're reading, we're going through the history, we're learning, we're in the midst of it, our imaginations are going, and oh, we've seen this before, and the next thing that happens is the golden calf. Well, this time, what will happen next? That's a good question. Then the text takes us to another passage. Verses 4 through 9 in chapter 35 are parallel, does anybody know? Chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. So if you go back there, chapter 25, very beginning of the chapter. Oh yeah, God, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution. For every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution from me. And this is the contribution. We have here the beginning in chapter 25 of the instructions for the tabernacle the first time around. So the beginning of our passage is the conclusion of that narrative, and the second part of our passage is the beginning of that narrative. It's like it's bookending it. It's almost as if the author is saying, remember what took place in those passages, the whole thing from the beginning to the end, or the end to the beginning. Do you remember all that? Those are the things that God is wanting from us once again. And so the author brings us back to the beginning of that. And then verses 10 through 20 bring us back to 31 again. So from the end to the beginning to the end, chapter 31, verse 6, actually halfway through verse 6. And I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the purple lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of acacia wood, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, and so on and so forth. So we have the text taking us, and so there's this unit that it's bookending. End, beginning, end. And then the text goes one step further. Verses 20 through 29. And all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved in him. Then they had the contribution. And as I said earlier in this message, they had already had a contribution. And when did it take place in the narrative? Right after our first passage. So now it's a redoing of that whole section of Scripture. This is a link, and it's as if God is deleting, he's removing the golden calf incident, and you can almost paste it perfectly in right after and right before the golden calf happens. You see that? Fits perfectly. So God is surgically bringing the people back to that moment. He's calling them back, and he's giving them what? A second chance. And the author is telling us, this is, again, this is for the third week in a row, we see the people have a second chance. It's as if the golden calf didn't happen. But now here's the key, brothers and sisters. Hear me. What is different about this moment? And by the way, this, if you haven't figured out, I'll tie a couple of loose ends up. If you haven't figured out why no, don't light a fire, how are you supposed to make the tabernacle if you don't have a fire to melt and to create and do all the gold work and the bronze and the silver? You need that. So God is letting them know, I don't want the work on the tabernacle to take place on the Sabbath. So just be clear on that. Okay, now I can continue to give you the instructions. But this passage, and I shudder to say this, this passage is the introductory paragraph to the conclusion of the book. The passage we're in is like almost like a summary of the rest of the book. And so here we are, we're in chapter 35. We're we're on the verge of the conclusion of the book. And there is a distinct change that has taken place here. Not just from the passage that this replaces, but there is a distinct change from the rest of the book. And what is the change that has taken place? What are the people really good at? This is just remarkable. It's as if this must have happened in a different generation, because this doesn't quite fit with the people of chapters 1 through 34. What is it that has changed? Let me tell you something that has happened over and over and over and over again. The people are really good at talking. They talk. How many times have they spoken and said, and what are the words that we hear ringing over and over and over again? All that the Lord has said, we will do. They said that 3 times thus far. What about this time? Moreover, when Moses is coming down off the mountain, what are the people, what is Moses and Aaron hearing? They're hearing the people shouting and making noise and all this noise, and they're saying, and by the way, who's the ones that calls for the contribution the first time? Make for us a golden calf. It's the people that are calling for this to take place. Their words are getting them in trouble. See, the problem with the whole book thus far is the people's words are getting them in trouble. And even with good intentions, their words are getting them in worse trouble. I will do everything that God has said. We will do it. We're going to go. We'll wholeheartedly go. All that the Lord has said, we will do. And they're shouting and they're joyous and they're singing songs and dancing. And then they fail. Well, what about this time? And for the rest of the book, how many times do the people speak? They're silent. And in the text, as we read it, did you notice? It's like, then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. You get the picture? You get the feeling of the text? Moses says this ridiculous statement, I want you to get the dolphin skins. And the people do what? They don't say, what are you talking about, dolphin skins? Might as well get a porcupine skin. What do? They're silent. They go in silence. They turn around. They go back to their tents, and it turns out, as we will find out, they have all this stuff. Who would have thought? You say, well, they probably knew. I'm telling you, this list is ridiculous. They didn't complain. They didn't even say those grave words, all that the Lord has said we will do. Of all the places in Scripture, in the book of Exodus that you would expect them to say it, it would be right here, and they don't say that. This time, they just close their mouths, and they walk home. And they start bringing their things. And all the congregation of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And then, did you notice, in that paragraph there, they left Moses, and then what did they do? They left Moses, and they brought their offering to God. Where did they bring it? It just says they left Moses, and then they brought their offering. So the text wants us to see that they weren't bringing it for Moses. They were not bringing this for Moses. They were bringing it to God. And then verse 29, all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work of the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to Moses so that he could delegate it out and get the people to work on it, right? They brought it to the Lord. This passage is rich in application for us. They were silent. The people were finally silent long enough to hear the Lord's instructions. Do you see that their faith in God finally didn't just have words? Their faith in God had, all of a sudden, there was traction there. And they were moved to action. They just didn't simply exit in silence into nothingness, but they began to do. They were being obedient, finally. They took the Lord's instructions and did just as he had said. But here's the most crucial part. Because oftentimes we're like, it's a growing trend of, and this is said in love, brothers and sisters, there's a growing trend of Pharisaical Christianity today in the Protestant world. You say the Protestants are like Pharisees? Yes. where we say, we want to do these things in order to be accepted by God. We're going to plumb and build a well and bring water to the people. But the problem is, we haven't oftentimes that's what God wants to have happen, but oftentimes we haven't stopped long enough to listen to see if that's actually what God wants to have happen. And the Pharisees were really good at that. Well, of course he wants us to pray. We should be praying on the corners of the street so that all can see us. But we have to stop long enough to listen to hear what God has to say. What does he want us to be doing? And that's why I say it's not necessarily bring a contribution. What does God want you to do? And oftentimes we think, well, it means we need to go overseas and do missions. That's putting feet to my works. Excuse me, feet to my faith. It's putting works to my faith. Because we all know that faith without works is dead. But let me tell you, works that is not done in Jesus' name are no works to be done at all. So the litmus test and the most important piece of this puzzle is, what is God saying to the people? What is God saying to you and to me? What does he want me to do? And no more shall we be a people that are just paying lip service to who he is. You see the balance there? These people were paying lip service for quite a while there in the desert at Mount Sinai, and they're sitting there and they're just kind of, they're forced out of Egypt, and God is moving them, and now finally they're saying, okay, all right. And maturity is starting to take place in the people. And Exodus will end on a really positive note. God wants us to see the people have turned a new leaf. And we know in the end, the long run, that there's really a rough road ahead. Yet Exodus concludes us with, and the people, they were doing what God was calling them to do. They were doing it. They were silent long enough to hear, finally, the instructions of the Lord. So the question I have for you is, Will you stop paying lip service and just merely listen, just merely speaking and putting a facade on so that we look the part? Can we put that aside and begin to be people who are on our knees seeking the will of God, and then in doing so, being moved to action towards his calling, whatever that is? Now, I'm not going to say, will you do that? Please respond verbally so I can hear it, because that would be exactly the opposite of what the people did. The challenge here is, that's what we need to do. So let's do that. And so we have our first opportunity right now. We're going to take communion together. We have the opportunity to come forward, each of us. Well, the way we do it here at New Life is, we're going to give you some time to talk to the Lord about it, and then you're going to come forward and you'll take a piece of bread and the cup, and you can either take it right there as you're standing there, or when you get back to your seat, pray over it, take it and eat, but do it in remembrance of the one who gave his life for us, if you know him as Lord and Savior. But as we always do, I want you to take a moment and reflect, listen, not on becoming more religious. I want each of us to ask God and then close your mouths, close your hearts, and just listen. Ask him what he wants from you. Ask him what he wants from your family. And then let him speak. And when he speaks, be willing to move. Do you get it? Do you get what the people were going through here? Finally, they stopped. Who's got enough goat skin for that? And where are we going to get all that? And you ask God, how's that going to work? And they were silent. So listen now. When God says for you and your family, do something ridiculous, whatever that is, I want you to listen. I'm going to be doing the same thing. Listen. I don't know what he's calling your family to do. I don't know what he's working on in your home. There's something. The Spirit's working in every home that's here. There's something he wants done. There's something he's working on. There might be a lot of things, but I'm asking you, will you listen to him today? Let him speak and then move. Don't just start talking about it. Talking gets the people into trouble. Don't just start talking about it, but actually say, Lord, I'm going to do this. Actually, you don't need to say it. Just do it. You see, the people are learning the lesson we have learned in the book of James. And the greatest example for us is Jesus Christ. And he, of course, in all of this, is the reason that we can move. And that's so important, lest we become a works-based Christianity. the Spirit's going to tell you things you can't do. You don't have dolphin skin to work with. But Christ does. He has shed his blood by his Spirit. He will move in your home and do things that you would never have imagined. But we all need to depend on him, and that's why we're taking communion, so that we remind ourselves, why do we have life, and where does it come from, and how do I have energy, and the broken body of Christ, and the life that he gives by giving it to us. So bow your heads with me, please. And I'm going to stop talking lest I get in trouble here, and allow the Spirit to talk with each of us. Lord, we give you our families. Teach us now what it is you want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. That's our hope. Is Jesus Christ, not your willingness to not respond with words but with actions. It's Jesus Christ and his actions that make the difference. And so we're called to be a people that follow the Lord's lead in this matter. Not following unto salvation, for he has taken care of that piece, but following that we may, like the Israelites, were able to follow their Lord by observing the Sabbath. We too now, by the Holy Spirit, have the opportunity to hear him, to listen and obey. But that's only when we are relying on Jesus Christ and his grace and his mercy. So I ask you, call out all the louder to Jesus Christ for strength, and then listen to him as he instructs our families, as he teaches us where we ought to be and where we're going. So please, brothers and sisters, hold on to this truth as we break bread together, as you get to know some people. Hold on to this truth that we are loved by a great and awesome God. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.